What a privilege to preach in this house, in this church, to this people, because you're faithful, you love the Lord, and that's really important. If you put the first slide up, thanks, Barbara. Believe it or not, this message turned into three. Surprise, surprise. I felt that talking about Jude and contending for the faith, that we'd uncovered a few things, but there's a few little more things I want to just restate, if I may. I don't know about you, I need to hear things more than once for them to sink, particularly Chris's voice, because I don't listen the first time properly, and then I have to listen again, don't I? Because I miss the first bit every time. So it's not a bad thing that we're still in Jude today. And if you get a chance, have a listen. If you haven't heard the first two messages or one of the first two messages, get onto the podcast and have a listen at some stage, because I believe it's a message for the church for today. Not just our church, but for the church universal. And we talked about how Jude is about contending for the faith. So who is it that is entrusted with this faith? The next slide, please, Barbara. If we read this scripture, it says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Now, if you like your King James Version, the King James Version says the saints. Let me clarify something that might be a bit of a confusion for some people. There aren't just people who are elevated to sainthood. We are children of God and we're all saints. Because the word saint comes from the Greek hagios, which means to be holy or set apart. And God tells us that once we're in Christ, we are set apart for him. We are his, if you like, holy people, his holy ones. So it's really for all believers. He is saying that you all of us need to contend for the faith. And Jude is writing to a particular church, but he's really writing to every believer that was and was to come, including us. And I thought about this idea of contending for the faith, because in our day and age, it's very easy to just back off and shut up. Just let it go. Just let it slide. Because we all know the minute you say something on social media, out it comes. And some of it can be quite horrible. And I think we should avoid some of that horrible stuff if we can, but not to the point where we're no longer contending for the faith. It's really important. And refusing to acknowledge the truth or refusing to defend the revealed truth of God is, I think, a particularly stubborn and harmful kind of disobedience. If we refuse to acknowledge the truth and if we refuse to defend the truth, but deliberately withholding the truth from those who need it because of fear or whatever is contrary to what Jude calls us to do in the Word of God. So it's bad enough if you don't defend it, but I believe it's a lot worse if we're not contending for the faith in such a way that we're not just defending it, we're advancing the truth. It's not about us hiding in our little church enclave on a Sunday from the world, insulated from pain and difficulty, if we're not making a difference out there. This is where we contend for the faith. I talked last week about that inward contending where you do that stuff in private, like your prayer and your study of the word and all those kind of things. But there is a moment where you need to contend out there, where you need to advance the cause of the gospel. In Matthew 28, this is a scripture we all know, and I'm going to read it again to you. Matthew 28 from verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore,'" because of that authority, because of that Jesus has and has given to us, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So it starts out with, I've got authority, here's what I want you to do, and I'm with you. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know any more than that, really. And so this go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Now, I believe that every Christian should know the truth and love the truth. And the opposite of loving the truth is actually described by Paul when he talks about events preceding the second coming of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, verse 9 and 10, this is Paul writing, and he says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He'll use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." So the opposite of that is loving the truth, not just knowing the truth. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of every true believer is that he or she seeks and loves truth. And really, I believe there are people in the world that want truth, but they're just not willing to look for it. Or if they want to look for it, they only look in certain places. You know, you'll only find gold where gold is. No good looking for gold in the concrete on the path out here, because you're probably not going to find any. And a lot of people, they choose where they want to go for their truth. And I believe that someone who is a true researcher, who really wants to know the answers to the incredible questions of life, should check everything. Be a researcher, be a digger of truth. And when you find the truth, learn the truth and love the truth. And Jude's letter is a call to all of us to contend for that truth, to once we find it, to fight for it. Now, Jude himself had been involved as an itinerant minister. He'd gone all over the place preaching, and that's why he was writing letters. He was writing while he was away, and this one has survived because I believe God wants us to understand what contending for the faith is about. He preached the gospel in Judea, Samaria, Idumea, Syria, Mesopotamia. He went as far as Beirut and Edessa, and even into Libya. And it's quite likely he might have known some of the people he was writing to. I would believe that he might have been writing to a specific church, but telling the church this message. And initially he wanted to write, he says, about this salvation that we share. He said, "I initially wanted to write to you about that, you know, to communicate the amazing things that bind us all together." And we could talk about those things, but he says, "But because of some problems that I see, I have to change tack." Something caused him to change his letter and his message. Now, as a church leader, as an itinerant minister, Jude would have been aware of what was going on in the churches that had been planted since the resurrection of Jesus. He would have been aware that there were elements of false teaching creeping into those churches. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, not people that were just making errors of doctrine. They were intentionally twisting and distorting and misconstruing the truth from their own perspectives. And these issues that were happening in the church, he doesn't actually address what those issues are other than false teaching. And it's probably similar, I think, to some of the issues that John of Patmos addressed in Revelation 2 and 3. Because there were seven churches he wrote to. Seven churches in Revelation, and five of them received a rebuke. Ephesus, he said, "You've lost your first love. You know, you started out great, but you've lost your first love. You've just gone, you're just coasting now." There was Pergamum. Now, Pergamum had clearly some false teaching in it that needed to be driven out. Thyatira was a lack of discernment, and they were tolerating heresy. Sardis, well, they were told off for their dead works, their works that were not producing any good fruit. And Laodicea was spiritually blind and lukewarm. There's a bit of a thread in there for some of that stuff about just coasting and losing your first love and being a bit lukewarm and tolerating things that you shouldn't tolerate. And I wonder whether Jude was addressing similar kinds of things that had crept into the church since Christ's resurrection. Within a generation of Jesus' death, the church is already being infiltrated by false teaching. The church was growing by the thousands, and I know how hard that must have been to manage all of that. And people were coming to faith in Christ, but within a generation, problems were emerging, and Jude is addressing them. He says we are to contend, to fight strenuously for the truth. How many of us are fighting strenuously for the truth? In 1 Timothy 6, Paul uses the same root word as the word for contend, which is epagonizomai, which you should all remember by now. I'll ask the Transformers next week, what is a epagonizomai? So the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says this: pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. This is not a defensive position. This is an advancing position of the faith. He says the same similar things in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 28. He says, he is the one we proclaim, meaning Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's that power he was talking about, that authority Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You see, if you don't know the truth, you can't fight the argument. We need to know the truth. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. There's no room, there's no time for us to be wishy-washy about what we believe. Paul is agonizing and contending for the truth, just as Jude wrote. And Luke wrote about it too in Acts chapter 2. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, this word devoted is proskartio. Proskartio. It means to adhere to be ready, to be faithful, to spend much time on. He's saying you need to be faithful to, you need to be strong in, you need to be ready, you need to spend much time on the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Very clearly. And this is the inward contending that we talked about. Paul also urged a young Timothy to protect that body of truth. He says in 2 Timothy 1:13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Even the angel Moroni, if he is one, that the Mormons believe. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. That's pretty serious stuff. Even if an angel comes and says something to you, if it's opposite what the word of God would say to you, you don't listen to it. Because if you do, you might be under God's curse, and we don't want that. Then the Apostle John says this in 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Did you hear that? Paul said to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Unfortunately, there's lots of them around appearing to people as angels and of all kinds of forms and ways to deceive people. We need to be very careful that we know the truth and that we contend for the truth. So I want to make 3 points, and I'm closing soon actually, but 3 points. The first one is this: we live in an age that is confused about truth. don't we? We live in an age that is confused about truth. Charles Spurgeon said this, "A lie travels around the world while truth is still putting on her boots." Who knows that? You only have to listen to what's coming out of America. And where's the truth in all this? There's lies just flying around. There's so much deception going on. It's demonically driven. It's not people we fight with. It's the powers and principalities. It's not flesh and blood. A lie travels around the world while truth is still putting her boots on. It's a great analogy. I love it. The same is just true of our faith. If we don't know nor represent the truth, there are plenty who are happy to misrepresent it. The world is getting the wrong message about Christ. We have a responsibility to correct that. Either what we live is the truth or it's not. And if it's not, let's go home and lie in on a Sunday. That's a big sacrifice, not lying in on a Sunday. Especially after working in the garden for 2 days. But if it's not the truth, let's go home. Let's close the place up. Sell it to the Muslims and share the money. No. That's only if it's not the truth. But if it is the truth, it's so urgent. It's so important. So, so important. It should be the thing that drives us from morning to night. And every generation of believers has had to deal with all kinds of confusion around truth. But I think that confusion seems to be growing. And I blame the ability for instant information. Because you can instantly say something and it can be an absolute lie or an absolute truth. And really, you don't know until you do your research. People, do your research. Please do your research. Don't believe everything that you hear. I mean, I look at some of the famous preachers who have TV shows and they beam themselves around the world. They write books. And do I have to say, some of them are in serious error. Serious error. I even question their motives. I followed a thread the other day to have a listen to a message from somebody. And the first thing that came up was, click here to support this ministry. The most important thing to them was getting some money for what they were doing. Oh, yes, but I live by faith. No, you don't. You live by clicks. Living by faith is actually trusting God from day to day. And I worry about that kind of stuff that promotes. I mean, while we were in lockdown, I was watching churches and they were having 20-minute tithe talks. Seriously? I trust God enough that he's going to provide. And you know what? In that time of COVID, we were panicking. But you know what? God provided. In fact, we're better off now, I think, Pauline, than we have been for years, are we not? Isn't God good? Sorry? Saved on toilet paper. It's saved on toilet paper. Yeah, that who gives a crap stuff is expensive. But I question the motives. Let me tell you this, bums on seats doesn't mean disciples. You might have 1,000 people in your church, but how many are disciples and how many are just bums on seats? You see, what's more important is not the church attendance record, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where it counts. And if you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you better think about why not. Do some research. There's a true story. I hate to tell you this, but it's a true story. It's about a church. I won't tell you what country it's in, but I think you'll guess. The average attendance of this church was 7,000 a week. But the pastor wanted to attract more people. And so the church advertised their Easter services with prizes for attending. If you attended, you'd get a ticket at the door, and if your number was called out, you'd get a prize. Now, let me tell you this. They came in droves. 23,500 people turned up to their Easter services. Why? Because they wanted to win televisions, furniture, or one of 16 cars. They spent hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars on gifts to attract people to their Easter services just for showing up. And I looked at it and thought, is that clever marketing? Or is it deception? And I thought, is that generosity? Wouldn't it be great to be able to give cars away to people? But I think there's a better way to do that, because I would suggest that God calls us to help the needy, not the greedy. Wouldn't it be better to not know what the right hand is doing and say, there's somebody in the need. Why doesn't our church give them this? No fanfare, no trumpet blow, just do it. Those who are in genuine need. That's what the Smith family and others, and the Tafts as well, on the weekend do when they give away this bakery stuff. I pray that if some of those people are greedy, God will turn them around to make them understand what need really is and what generosity really is. But that's not for us to decide. We decide to just love people. But I am not going to run a raffle at the door that says you can win a car or I can't afford it anyway, but you know what I'm saying. We were talking to friends in a church. They came to visit us the other week, and we were talking to them after church. And they were saying that their church has this, it's a big church, this church has a massive budget for renovations. They repaint the facility every year a different colour to make it freshened up and nice, you know. And they have this big budget for renovating and fixing things and making them look great every year. And they were asked, how much is actually in our budget for helping people? Nothing. Nothing. That's not the truth. We don't need to contend for that stuff. We need to contend for the truth. There's confusion out there. Second point. You know, it's a sad day when the truth is cheapened by gimmicks. Paul said, we don't use deception. We don't use deception. We just use the word. We use the truth plainly. So the second thing is, the first is, we live in an age confused by truth. The second one is, you must know the truth. How can you contend for something you don't know? The devil will do whatever he can to keep us from the truth. I mean, he kept me from the truth for 35 years. Did whatever he could to keep me from the truth. And if he can't keep us from the truth, he'll do what he can to distort it enough, just to twist it enough, if he can't get you that way. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can't be free if you don't know what the truth is. It's the truth that sets you free. And the third point, if you're a Christian, you are called to contend for the truth. Not just accept it, not just study it, but to contend for it. This is the next level God is calling our church to, I believe. To start speaking up more. In love, gently. How many times do you read about gentle and love and be ready with an answer? This is not about aggressive evangelism. It's about just saying, well, you know, here's the truth, though. The other day, I had a thread come up. Amy and I are part of the Middle Earth Facebook group. You know Middle Earth? We all know that Tolkien was a Christian. He was a born-again Christian. And in fact, it was his Christianity that influenced C.S. Lewis, who's one of the greatest thinkers ever and one of the greatest writers ever. And we see that he had this faith. And somebody put this post up that said, you know, interesting how, I can't remember the exact wording, but it compared his books to the Bible being both the fantasies, right? And this thread started, and there's all these people ridiculing Christianity and ridiculing faith. And Amy came in and made a comment. And then it began. You contended for the faith. Come on, she contended for the faith. And it all came at her. There were these people saying the most ridiculous, horrible things. So I couldn't help myself. So I got in on the act. And I think it was gentle and in love, wasn't it? I gently and in love pointed a few things out. Because I'm actually pretty good at writing stuff. Anyone notice that? Not real good one-on-one, but I'm great at writing stuff. And I wrote this stuff down, and suddenly the guy who put the post up liked what I said. And I thought, we're getting somewhere here. You know what? We got somewhere so much, so easily, he took the post down. Got to contend for the faith. Now, that's not always going to work. Sometimes people are just going to come at you, and there's no point getting yourself too deep in. I said to Amy, you don't cast your pearls before swine. Swine are those who just are closed to anything and will just come at you with any kind of rubbish. Now, they didn't have anything to defend themselves. This is their opinion. And I talked about people who should do good research, and they don't think they liked that very much. But if you're a Christian, you're called to contend for the truth. And like it or not, we're in a battle, people. There's been a war raging from the time of the fall. And you know, in a war, there's different battles. You know, if you follow the Civil War like I do, there are lots and lots of different battles. You can study each different battle, even if you know the ending. But you see, this is our battle. This is our time. This is our battlefield in the great war that we are contending for in the faith. It's our generation. It's our time. And increasingly, anyone who asserts their beliefs, just by saying your beliefs, and I've seen it on other pages too, where someone might talk about their Christianity, you know. Someone can say what they like about, you know, witches and anything atheistic if they want to, and everyone just goes along with it. But the minute you start talking about faith, it's, oh, you're preaching. Well, didn't you just preach the anti-part of that? You just preached the opposite of what I'm saying. It's not preaching. Well, it is, but you know what I mean? But increasingly, if we assert our beliefs, we're usually labelled as intolerant and judgmental. Well, I'm sorry, you pointing out that you think the Bible is a fantasy, that's intolerant and judgmental. Because you're trampling on what I believe. Or what I know to be the truth. You can't tell someone you have the truth and you want to share it with them without implying that what they believe is wrong. And that's not popular. I think some people are actually scared of the truth. They think that ignorance is bliss, but it's not. Not by a long shot. But that's what contending for the faith includes. Next slide, please, Barbara. May God help each one of us to know the truth, to love the truth, and contend for the truth. So if you're at the start here and you don't yet know the truth, get to know the truth. Get to love the truth and then contend for it. Fight for what you know to be right. You've got to fight for your right to party. In Matthew 11:12, it's not on the screen. Jesus said this. He said, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Has it? In some places it is. But is it in your life? Is the gospel forcefully advancing in your life? And if it's not, why isn't it? I'm not asking you to tell everybody you see, Let me tell you about Jesus. They don't want you to do that. But when an opportunity like that comes, when someone is in need and asks for prayer, contend for the faith. Speak out gently and lovingly. Well, I believe God can heal you. I believe God this, God that, whatever it might be that you're talking about. So my question to you today is, are there any contenders in the room? I'd like to say, yeah. And if we haven't been, we should be. We need to be people who want more than just a ticket to heaven. We need to be more than people who just want a peaceful life and make no waves. Now, I pick my fights. I don't fight all the time on Facebook because I don't see the point in that. But there's a time when we have to speak up. There's a time when we have to say, enough's enough. And lovingly and wisely, with truth and information, demolish every argument, because that's what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to go, but you're wrong, I'm wrong with you, you're wrong with me. This one guy said something and he said, I say nope to that. So I wrote all this stuff and I said, well, I say nope to you too. He went quiet too, didn't he? Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. We want some hunger this year. We want some thirst for righteousness. We're not gonna sing another song. We're just gonna pray in a minute. But can we put the last slide up, please? Charles Spurgeon. I know Maddie loves Charles Spurgeon. And I put this up the other day on Facebook, but I wanted to show everybody else who doesn't check their Facebook or doesn't follow me because you don't like me or whatever reason it might be. But he says this, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. Do you know that when we do those threads sometimes on Facebook, when we speak to people, they are ripe for picking. There's somebody watching how it unfolds. And if you've got the Spirit of God in you, guess what's behind what you're writing? The Spirit's there, taking a hold of their hearts. And you may never know, but they're going to go away and they're going to do a bit of research.
They're going to go and ask somebody they know. They're going to go to a church to check it out. You know what? Heaven's going to be full of people we never met, but we said something to or did something for. We need to contend for the faith. Should we do that this year? Pick your fights. Know the answers and know how to answer. That's really important. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. We thank you for that little letter that Jude wrote all those years ago. He was addressing something present at the time, and yet he speaks to us today, to believers everywhere and every time, because Lord, contending for the faith is something that is going to go on until Jesus comes back. Lord, we look forward to that great day, but we don't want to be found like the seven, those five churches in Revelation of the seven who had problems. We want to be like the other two churches where the Spirit of God said, you think you're poor, but you're rich. You think you're small, but you contend for the faith. Lord, grow each of us. Grow your kingdom through us, where the people would never even set foot in this place or not. Grow the kingdom through us, your children, your holy ones who have been set apart. We, the saints of God, who will forcefully advance the message of Jesus and all that that pertains. Give us wisdom. Help us to speak in love. Help us to be gentle. But help us to know the truth, because that will set people free. And we ask it all in your precious name. Amen. Praise God. Have a great week, everybody.